this morning. Can you guess what my lesson is on? So, the book of Jonah, if you were here for the class this morning, Robert referenced it. In chapter 14 of 2 Kings, in verse 25, we get the glimpse, and he gave an introduction to Jonah. And I forewarned him last week that the lesson was going to be on Jonah, so don't get too in-depth on it. So, you know, the internet's an amazing thing, and I searched the internet for some pictures, and I thought this was very apt to start our lesson in Jonah. Now, Jonah, if you're not familiar with the book, it's a very small book, four chapters, as Robert said, and it's right in between Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. In my Bible, it's page 1003. Sorry. So, to find Jonah, we'll be there all morning, and we'll be looking at those verses. Many lessons have been preached about the prophet Jonah. And fact is, most small children's classes will have a lesson about Jonah and the whale. So, if I get my clicker right here. Oh, going backwards. Okay. So, who was Jonah? Well, this morning we found out that he was a prophet, and he was prophesizing to the northern tribes. Chronologically, he was the first of all the prophets, major and minor. And in the northern kingdom, as we studied, we have 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern with the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It was said that he was a native of Gath Hepher, and that was in a region of Galilee of the tribe of Zebulun. Graphically, he was located about halfway, and I have this out of sync. So here's the map. You can see Gath Hepher right there in about the middle, and Nineveh way up to the northeast of him. And Joppa is down to the south. There it is, right there. So we see Joppa down here, and this is where he's at. We had reference this morning of the different seas, and some of the more familiar places on this map, we can see here's Caesarea, and up here is Tyre. So he's right in this area. This is where Jonah is when the Lord speaks to him. And he starts speaking to him about the Ninevites. Where am I at? Here we go. So who were the Ninevites? Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was going to be a big problem for Israel. A city of great magnitude, grandeur, and wickedness. It was about 60 miles in circumference, and it was three days' journey across. So, by reference, if you've ever driven Loop 410 around San Antonio, Loop 410 is about 50 miles. If you've ever driven Beltway 8 around Houston, by comparison, I believe it's well over 100 miles. Loop 1604 around San Antonio is 95. So you can see the magnitude of how big Nineveh was. It was surrounded by a 100-foot high wall that was wide enough for three chariots to drive abreast of each other. I've never measured a chariot at that time. I'm just going to guess it was about 6 foot wide. If it was one horse, it was 6 foot. If it was two horses, it would be like 8 foot, actually, 8 to 10 foot. So, man, that thing's going to be about 18 to 20 feet wide. And according to secular history, there were 1,500 towers along this wall, and they were 200 feet tall. And at the very end of the book of Jonah, it says the population was about 120,000 of those that could neither tell their right hand from their left hand. Not really sure what that meant, if that was children or just a bunch of ignorant people, but I'm not sure. But anyway, it was a very large city because that's all they're referencing it. So if it was children, you could multiply that by three times. It could certainly be close to 500,000 people in that area. So Nineveh was no small project to undertake to go preach to and prophesy to. So this morning, I'd like to look at some of the lessons that we can pick up from Jonah. The first lesson was his mission. Just what was his mission? Well, in chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord said, "Go preach to Nineveh and preach repentance." Then his motive, and that can be taken different ways. What was his motive to go preach? No, what was his motive to run? Why did he run? Why did he decide he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Well, from what I understand, he had a terrible hatred for Nineveh. They were an enemy of Israel, and he didn't think they were worthy. He did not think they were worthy to go prophesy and tell them, "You need to repent." So what happened? He had some bad trouble. He had a malady. And that malady was a storm to deal with in chapter 1 and verse 4. And then as our picture depicted a large fish. So then we see a prayer that he offered in humbleness and in repentance in chapter 2. After he's swallowed by the fish, we see this great prayer. And then we see a payment. The payment in chapter 3 was to go a second time. He was told to go a second time and preach to Nineveh. Then he made his proclamation. And that proclamation to Nineveh is, if you don't change your ways, if you do not repent, you will be doomed. Well, Nineveh repented. They believed Jonah. And in that belief and repentance, there was salvation for Nineveh. God saw their works of repentance. So then, he offers another prayer. A prayer where he recognizes God's graciousness and mercy. And he asks God, get this, to take his life. After everything he's been through, now he's praying for God to just take his life. And the final lesson that we see in Jonah is about the gourd. The gourd that God blessed him with and wanted him to have compassion on that plant. But he asked him, "You can have compassion on a plant, but not for the people of Nineveh?" So, as we read through the book of Jonah, we might start calling him the running man. I'm going to read chapter 1 if you'd like to read along with me. There's 48 verses in these four chapters, so this won't be such a long reading. We'll go chapter by chapter. I'm reading from the King James Version. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." We see he's running. He's running away from God. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I struggled with that. How do you go down into a ship in a storm? But that, nonetheless, that's what the scriptures say. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we not perish." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us." They had no idea Jonah was the problem. So back in verse 7, so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Well, now they knew. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Just who are you? And he said unto them in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. If I'm such a problem, just throw me overboard." Okay? Back in verse 12, "So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. I'm probably not saying that right. That's close. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood." So we're going to throw him overboard, but don't charge us for his death. "For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So in this first chapter, we see that he was summoned to Nineveh. And he runs from God. In verse 3, then we see the great storm arises, and then the crew cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. It's interesting how oftentimes we see these stories about where they cast lots, and the lot falls on the one that was causing the problem. They questioned him as to why his God was angry with him. He explained to them. They tried to escape from the storm. They ended up throwing him into the sea, and they asked God to forgive them. And in the end, he was swallowed up by the great fish. Let's look at chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So we see he runs to God here now. He's run from God down to Joppa. Now he's in the belly of the whale. He's praying to God. He's running to him. And he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." I can only imagine how terrible that was to have been thrown overboard in a raging sea and the waters. We see it in movies all the time, how these people are lost overboard. In verse 4, then he said, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." That's the first clue. There's mountains down in the sea. Go figure. Down in the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hath thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observed lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. As often as we note, God is always in complete control. Jonah came to his senses, even in the belly of the fish, and I keep wanting to say whale, but it was a fish, and he prayed to God. Who else was he going to turn to? He knew he had made mistakes, and then upon command, the fish, as the sea and the storm, obeyed God. He spit him out upon the land. So in chapter 2, while he was in the belly, as I said, we see him running to God. Then he prays a great prayer, verses 1 through 9. And then in the end, he spit out upon the land. So with that, let's read chapter 3. All of 10 verses. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So now he's running with God. He's run from God. He's run to God. Now he's running with God. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and there he sat in ashes. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, interesting part here, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast, all their animals, be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and that we perish not? In verse 10, God saw their works, the works of repentance, true repentance that everyone should have, that they turned from their evil way and God repented. Not that God was repenting, that's the word the King James writer used, but God turned from, God changed his mind of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We always need to be careful of the wording that oftentimes we see in versions, just like King James, where it says God repented. It does not mean the same repentance he's calling us to, or the repentance he called Nineveh to, from sin. God has no sin. We know that. So that, in my mind, is a poor choice of words to describe God changing his mind. But nonetheless, as long as we understand, God changed his mind. He set forth a requirement. The people complied. Therefore, there was no punishment. So, in chapter 3, we see he runs to God, with God, I'm sorry. That brings us to chapter 4. And we're going to see in chapter 4, that Jonah runs ahead of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly because he wasn't destroying Nineveh. That's what he was upset about. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, yet when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So how do you say he runs ahead of God? Well, Jonah's saying, I knew this is what you're going to do, so I'm already ahead of you. Well, I'm not so sure that that was the case. Nonetheless, in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? I found that a curious way to put a question, but that's the King James Version. Dost thou well to be angry? So I looked at the New King James, NIV, just a couple of them, and there may be others. Basically, what God was asking me is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? Should you be angry? So, with that in mind, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city in verse 5, and there made him a booth. Not quite sure what constitutes a booth, but maybe it was some kind of covering. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So there he is. He's sitting there watching to see just what's going to happen to Nineveh. And in verse 6, while that was going on, the Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah. This plant just grew out of nowhere, and it grew all the way to the point where it formed a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow or a shade over his head to deliver him from his grief. Well, you don't really understand that he's having to bear the sun beating down on his head until a couple verses later. But that's what's going on here. He picked him out a spot to sit and wait. This plant grows up, starts to offer him some shade. And God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it smote it so that it withered. In other words, it came to my garden and ate all my plants. That's usually what happens. So this gourd that was providing him some shade now is gone. In verse 8, it says, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So, down here, at least in Central Texas, I'm sure we can all relate to what we usually get is a bad west wind, very dry, no clouds in the sky, the sun beating down on us, no shade, nowhere to hide from the sun, and it's bad. Verse 10, then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't put any effort into that gourd, but yet you had pity on it when it died. And you didn't make it grow, and it came up in the night, and it perished in the night. In verse 11, so Jonah, think about this. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also many cattle? You had pity on a plant that you did nothing to propagate. You had pity. But yet for that great city and all the people therein, you had no regard. He runs ahead of God in verse 2. He prays for death in verse 3. And then he questions, God questions him. And then he decides to sit and wait. So some of our final thoughts to focus around the book of Jonah, other than just a tale about a man being swallowed by a fish. Jonah thought he knew better than God. He thought he knew better in regarding the Ninevites, and he thought that the Ninevites didn't deserve a chance to repent, didn't deserve a chance to survive. In that regard, we should never make the mistake of thinking that we know better than God about anything. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your thoughts my ways, saith the Lord. In verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Another thought about the book of Jonah is this story is true. It's absolutely true. It is not a fairy tale or a children's story to be told, and all these pictures and anything to be made light of. It is absolutely true. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 38, Jesus said, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to you but the sign of Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment, and this generation shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Luke also records this conversation that Jesus had in chapter 11 and verse 29. So Jonah should be no more difficult to believe. He should not be difficult to believe. Jesus knew that Jonah was there, and he referenced him. Believing in Jonah should be no more difficult than believing that Lazarus raised up from the grave. The healing of a blind man, the healing of a lame man, and most of all, that our Lord and Savior would be in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, and have victory over death. Jonah renewed his commitment to God. As he renewed his commitment to God, we should look deep into our inner beings and renew our commitment to God daily. Jonah couldn't outrun God. We cannot outrun God. God does not grade on a curve, whether I'm better than you or you're better than me. And it goes back to that story about how to outrun a bear. I don't have to outrun the bear. I have to outrun you. I don't outrun the devil. I have to outrun you. All I have to do is be better than you. No, that's not the idea. We should never try to outrun God. We should not let this world be our whale. We should not let this world consume our disdain for the evilness around us. But we must have that compassion for others, as Jonah had to have for Nineveh. We need to have that compassion to take the gospel to them. So in closing, I'd say let us consider what Paul told the Corinthians. In Paul's farewell advice, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or perfected. Be of good comfort or comforted. Be of one mind. Live in peace. and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The song 843 has been selected for our invitation. If you have